Our Father, now I ask that you would take this time as we maybe tie a knot on this subject a little bit and bring it into a little bit more personal focus. And I pray that the Spirit of God would just be precious to us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a few pages of notes here on the subject. This book is titled The Cross. And I was just thinking in the subject of hope, many times God works His purposes out in our lives through our disasters, our hopeless situations. And if you go to thinking about different things, I was just looking at one of my notes here, back here somewhere, about Daniel. Daniel in his lion's den, when he's put in there, as far as man is concerned, there's no hope. But out of that, he got rid of his problems. The guys that were trying to kill him got fed to the lions. And it just goes like that through the Bible. I just finished up reading Esther this morning with Mordecai and Haman and all of that. But through the process, Haman just hanged himself. So if somebody comes after you or whatever, just let God take care of it. Usually those that are condemning and accusing and whatever hang themselves. Our problem is sometimes we want to help God. You know, Mordecai didn't even build the scaffold. You know, oh, here's the rope. He didn't even offer the rope. I mean, and so when God takes us through these things, it's very, very hard on the flesh. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we fail. We fail. And I am going to, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I'll just do it and whatever, because I've got more stuff and I've got some stories, and I want to just try to bring things out into a practical light. When I was given a draft notice, 1966, I hadn't even turned 20 yet, just turned 20, but I just got saved. 10 days later, got a draft notice and went through into the military and got training as a petroleum specialist. We gassed up airplanes. Sounds good, doesn't it? But you go through 240 hours to learn how to gas up an airplane. There's a little bit more to that. You had all kinds of pump systems, and you got to deal with a lot of electricity and stuff, not blow yourself to pieces and stuff. The smart guys went into the rocket fuels. But I went to Turkey, and while I was over in Turkey, I always sort of had in my heart, I'd like to go to Israel. And I might have shared this story last year. I don't know if I did or not. Did I? Okay, if I did, you forgot it, and I forgot it too. But I was signed up in June of 1967 to go. It was a hope I had to go to Israel. Here I was, 400 miles from Jerusalem about. And so we all signed up, my friends, we all signed up to go on R&R, and we're going to go to Israel in June. And so it come up, I get cut off on the list, and they all get to go. And so it's free, too. And so 1 year later, I've been out in the Greek islands, our air base. I could get on a plane and fly anywhere if I had to leave. And they had the room, and also we had a boat, tugboat. And so we go out on the Greek islands and go to Patmos, been to Patmos twice. And I just come back from Patmos, and my bags are packed. I'm sitting on the edge of my bed. I've got the leave time. I've got a little money. And this idea came into me. You know, I'm leaving to go back to the States in 30 days, and I hope to go to Israel. And it's like God spoke into my spirit, and He said, get up and walk out to the air terminal. Now, sometimes when God puts something into our spirit and we have a hope that He's given us a desire, which we need to be careful that our desires are not the desires of the flesh. And I felt like that I'd like to go. And then all of a sudden, God gets involved on this and saying, I want you to go. He didn't say it like that. You know, he spoke in Hebrew. What was that? God can speak in tongues. You know? But it's just, get up and go out to the Arab Terminal. Okay, so I picked up my suitcase and I walked out there and I walked in there. You guys got any planes going anywhere? We're a remote base. And he said, yeah, we've got a plane going to Athens in 15 minutes. I said, well, put me on it. You got room? Yeah, we got room. So I hopped on that plane, went over to Athens. Athens, I was in Izmir, which meant Smyrna. I lived amongst the seven churches for a year and a half. Amazing, amazing. And so I get to Athens, and I walk in there. I said, you guys got any planes that go to Israel? And they said, yeah, we got one a week. And it went yesterday. You know? And okay. So I checked my bags in there and got out and went on a bus and took about 45 minutes, got around to the other side. Overseas in these places, they share runways. They have their one way, and the military go in and get up on the other side. So I went around to the civilian side, and I said, you guys got any planes to go to Israel? And they said, yeah, we've got one a week. And I thought, I've heard this story before. And it goes in 3 hours, and we have one seat. Well, you know what I said. I think I'll go in and pray about this for a while. I'll take it. I had to pay $147 instead of getting there free. But I paid $147, went back around, got my visa stamped, and came back around and hopped on the plane. And my whole 10 days went like that in Israel. It was just amazing. You sure I didn't share this with you last year? Okay. Well, if I did, I'm glad to know your memory's bad as mine. And so I hop off the plane in Tel Aviv, and I'm out there standing on the side of the curb with my bag. Okay, what do I do now? I want to go to Jerusalem. And this Jewish girl standing there next to me, and she said, what you doing? Where are you going? I said, well, I wanted to go to Jerusalem. And I can't remember. I think it was a cab. And she called a cab over there and got in there and talked to him, said some things. And she said, he's going to take you to, I forget where it was, YMCA, I think it was. And she said, and I told him not to rip you off. My whole 10 days went like that. There, thanks a lot. And, you know, if you take a cab somewhere, especially that far, but it wasn't bad. One day I wanted the cab driver to take me out to the where John the Baptist baptized, and he said, no, Avi, this is 1 year later, because you know what happened to my friends? When they went there, they only got to see half of Israel because the Six-Day War had not started yet. When they took off, the war started, and their plane had to go back and land. But because I went 1 year later, I could go all over the place up there. And so things are still hot. You can see bullet holes in the walls and things like that. They still had the no man's strip of land there. But I wanted him to take me out there to the to Jordan. He said, no, Avi, they'll shoot at us from both sides out there. Okay, let's go to the Dead Sea. Okay, we'll do that. So he went down there and he swam. And so here, God fulfilled that hope. And I got all these stories. Matter of fact, I've got a story I've never heard anybody else repeat. It was my last day. I'd went through, my whole thing was like that. It was amazing. I'd have my devotions inside the garden tomb or either in the Garden of Gethsemane every morning. And my last day, I'd moved over to the Arab section. I found a cheaper room over there. Matter of fact, God can do amazing things. One day I'm there in Jerusalem, and this Arab comes up and starts trying to lead me to the Lord. And find out that he is a saved Arab. Found out that he had a prayer meeting that night, and I went there and listened. They all spoke in tongues. They're all in Arabic, but they were praying. It was a group, a pretty good-sized group. What an amazing experience. I mean, you never have anybody try to lead you to the Lord, much less in Israel like that. Well, my last day in Jerusalem, I'm going to move up to Tel Aviv, then I'm going to get on a tour and go up to the Nazareth and up in that area, Sea of Galilee. But and every day I'd get my Bible at night and I'd read my Bible, see what I want to do the next day. And I'm laying there, I had this impression again to go up on the roof. The roof, okay. So I went up on the roof and you could see all around the city. I could see the city, I could see the gate over there. I think I'm on the north side. I was on the north side. And I could see it's all lit up, the wall and old Jerusalem and everything. It's just beautiful. But over to my right, I said, what is this? This dark area. When you go by faith and you let God lead you and you let Him fulfill the desires that you have, you got this hope, you hope for something in your life, whatever. He's got bonuses you throw in when you wait for Him. Like, who has it? Hudson Taylor quoted it, God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. In his Hudson Taylor Spiritual Secrets, in his books. I used to read his books, God's Man in China, things like that. And so I, what is that? So the next morning I went up again and I looked out. There's the city and everything, and the streets are crazy over there. They're in angles if you've been there. And it was a Muslim cemetery. But right to the south of it was that skull face where the bus station is there. Up on top was Calvary. I said, wow, that is Calvary. What a view. Now, you got to be half Cajun, half crazy to do this. But I went down, I looked over there, there's a garden, there's a gate, and there's a trail. So I went down there, I walked right past the gardener, and walked up on top of Calvary. I have never heard of anybody, it's a Muslim cemetery. I had to get to heaven quick. I don't know what the rules are, whatever. I didn't read them. But I stood there, and the only thing I remember is like three, in this one area, three scrubby, like, olive tree bushes, like. I think there's more growing up there now. Probably everything been shot up. There have been fighting. There were bullet holes and walls around there. And I stood there, maybe, possibly, right where Christ was crucified. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him, and He throws in bonuses. My whole tour went like that. God started it. He stopped me first. Then He could do what He wanted to do. Can He do that with you? Can He be the God of surprises? Can He be the God when you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm a blank check. Just do what you want with me. I was just sharing with Josh back here how, you know, if God had told me I was going to be a preacher, no way, not me. Not me, you got the wrong guy. And He did come along and He's talking to me about me preaching. Mm-mm. And He said, well, God, I'm dumb for one thing. I can't remember, I can't study, and I'm shy. I can't speak in a group of two hardly without getting nervous and all this. And He said, you're perfect. Wait a minute, this isn't going the way I thought it would go. But anyway, you know, God can take you if you're yielded and a nothing and do amazing things. I'm going to be 70 years old this year. And I just look back to when I got saved, 1966. It's just been an amazing walk of faith. A lot of failures, a lot of my blessings, you look there and there's two heel marks in the sand as God drags me to my blessings. You know, we can do it the hard way, son, or we can do it the easy way. You can walk by faith, but you're going to do what I want you to do so you'll be blessed. And so my last day, I stood there and then I went to Tel Aviv. I went over to the Hilton to check it out. it wasn't going to work because I only had a little bit of money left. And it's $35. Can you believe that? For a single. I mean, this is back in the days when you made $200 a month. Anyway, I went back across the street to Narcissus Hotel, I guess. It was a boarding house or whatever. And I went in there, and they got a room. You do that kind of things over there. And it didn't cost much of that. But I only had, by the time I'm done with this, like about $1.50. And I hadn't ate for like a day and a half. And I said, "Do you have any bread and some water?" He said, "Are you hungry?" And he took me and he put me down on the table and he went and got bread and jam and some juice and stuff. And he said, "Now you eat." And he sat down and he began to tell me stories of the Six-Day War. Wow. One I'll never forget. He said his nephew started up at the Golan Heights in a tank. And the fighting, he said, was so ferocious and so powerful that God was on their side. He said his nephew, when he started out, the bottom had jet black hair, and when he got to the top, it was snow white. He said it was so obvious that God was fighting for us in this war, and God did fight with him. Yeah, what a bonus and a benefit to be able to sit there in the Narcissus Hotel or whatever. So let God do things in your life. Now then, where are my little the little guys? They're really excited when I finish. All right, guys, that was wonderful. If you do it before I'm done, we're done. Let me just sort of slip through some things. I've got a few stories. I just want to maybe, here's where I left off. Hope helps us in our ministry. I think this is where I left off. And I'm, that's it. Hope helps us in our ministry, helps us in our service. Quote, "A man full of hope will be a man full of action," or will be full of action. There was a young missionary, and I've got his story here. This came out of a magazine, The Evangelist. Sharan. Stood in shock. Rahul, a village boy, was insisting that Shuhan come and pray for his mother. She had been very sick, but was now dead for several hours and would soon be taken by the villagers to be cremated. What was he to do? Sharan, the Indian evangelical team missionary, was a recent graduate of one of their Bible schools. He had felt led of the Lord to go to this village, but was constantly chased away by those threatening the diet with dire consequences if he entered with the message of Jesus Christ. Ostracized by people living in this area, he was even asked to leave the village. Sharan moved to a hut on the outside of town. He knew that God had called him to this totally unreached village, so he bore the persecution, stayed close to his hut on the village outskirts. He would distribute gospel literature to anyone who happened to pass by. Sharan would also talk about Jesus to the children who walked by his hut on their way to school. They loved to hear the stories about Sharan's God. Rahul was one of the constant visitors who had been keenly listening to the stories of Jesus, healing of the sick and raising the dead. If there was hope for Rahul's mother, it was in Jesus alone. Sharan ignored the streams of tears flowing from Rahul's eyes as he pleaded with him to come. Rahul asked, "Did you not tell us that this Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead was the same yesterday, today, and forever? Please come and pray for my dead mother." These words propelled Sharan out of his home, and he headed for Rahul's house as the villagers started to make arrangements for the cremation. Now notice how this little boy had heard about Jesus and it had put some hope into his heart for his dead mother. Hesitating for a moment, Sharan walked into the village. His heart started to beat faster as he was not sure if the villagers would try to harm him. Mustering all his courage, he pushed his way through the crowd that had gathered around the body of Rahul's mother, which lay on the floor. Rahul's father stood beside the body, ready to carry it to the funeral fire. Charan looked at this man and recognized him as one to whom he had only yesterday given a gospel tract that spoke about Jesus healing the sick. Charan moved towards the dead body. Rahul's father hesitated for a moment as angry murmurs from the crowd started to rise, protesting the presence of Charan, a Christian missionary. But Rahul's father remembered the story of the gospel booklet, and risking the villagers' anger, he asked Charan to pray. Don't let the kid loose too soon. I'm going to finish the story up at the end. All right. They've got hope in Jesus. Let's just go through a few things, technical things here. I'm going to have to leave a lot out. But the principle here is in our service for the Lord, we have to plow in hope. He that ploweth should plow in hope. 1 Corinthians 9:10, I think it is, or 5:10. One of those others. But you should plow in hope. You should serve the Lord in hope. Everything that you do, whatever you're doing as a minister to the Lord. A man's hope is weak, but with Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can be strong. This is quite a powerful story. This young guy, what's going to happen? I mean, these guys are mad. They don't like him. And so when we come to crosses, this is in service and in crosses, God gives us the opportunities to do some unusual things, just like Hudson Taylor. Sometimes God has to show us that He is our only hope. Remember the story about Hudson Taylor when he went way out into the interior? Surely I told you this one last year, didn't I? Did I tell you that one? Okay, I'm going to tell you again. Okay. He went out there and he got way out there, and then his coolies, his servants, deserted him and left him there, took a lot of stuff. He had a little money, and so he started working his way back. He'd sleep on the temple steps at night and try to curl up and try to protect his money. Finally, he ran out of money, and he'd run out of food. He's out way out there, and finally, he's getting back. He's trying to get back to get a boat, and he sees a boat, and he runs and tries to catch a boat, and he collapses. He wakes up on the boat. The captain had saw him on the bank of that ship, stopped and got him and put him on there and nursed him back, took him down the river, found another boat going to Shanghai, and paid that captain of the ship to take him to Shanghai to his door. He ended up right there on his door where he started way back in the interior of China. And he learned this great lesson that God is the circumstance in life. God is the main circumstance in life. And so God takes us and crushes us. And I mean, He could have kept the servants there. He could have kept you from having the problem that you got. Maybe the biggest problem you got is yourself. It's mine. But anyway, God is the great circumstance. So He built into Him hope. So God will crush us and take us through these things to build up our hope and our faith in Him so we can be useful. Many times He's got to break us down. Break down all of our things. Listen to this quote. I don't know who said it. Probably another Puritan. Hope is not hasty in prefixing the time when God shall show mercy. Neither will it limit God to the way or manner of showing mercy, but leave both the time and the manner to Him that is wise and faithful. Matter of fact, anything you want to get later, my notes are available. If you want to copy something out. But hope is not hasty. There were patience in prefixing the time when God shall show mercy. In other words, you got a problem, you got a jam or whatever, we have to give God time and let Him fix it. Because remember, did I say this to you last year also? God is fixing to fix you with the fix that you're in. Remember that? You know what I mean? But if you try to fix the fix that you're in, God will find another fix to fix you with. So if we try to fix the fix that he's fixing to fix us with, he'll just get another fix to fix us with. But he's going to fix us. So we'll be useful to him. Sort of like why fire engines are red. I won't tell you that one. But anyway, Joseph, in a pit, in the jail, a slave, or whatever. The man lived with hope. You don't see any negative. You don't see any murmuring like we might murmur. You know, well, God, my whole life is thrown away. 17 years till he's back with his father. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And so it helps us to be merciful to offenders. And it helps us to love and all these other things. It helps us in our purity. He that, 1 John 3:3, you know that one. let me read it to you, just in case. Get it on the tape anyway, whatever. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself without, even when he is pure. We see so many people profess to be Christians, but yet they have no desire for purity. They go into the world, they love the things of the world. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, whatever, and we know this is all over. And it might even be in your heart. But he that, listen to this quote, he that hath the purest and strongest hopes of being saved is most studious and laborious to be sanctified. So if we have the hope of Christ in us, even though we fail so much, maybe we got this besetting sin or whatever, we're not going to give up on God. He's not going to give up on you. In the fires, hope will get us through. There's a verse in Isaiah 44:15. It says, glorify you the Lord in the fires. So when God gives you the fires, he's building into your life faith and hope. So glorify him there. Think about Job 23. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So he did have some hope in God, along with all the bad days. And even Moses, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had hope in God. That means to turn the eyes away and fix them on some other thing. So that's how he can endure. And in hard situations, listen to this. A hopeless condition is a very, this is from Brooks, a very sad condition. It is the worst condition in the world. It makes a man's life a very hell. And there are some people, sometimes they get into saddest of situations. My wife and I, we're dealing with a couple marriage situations, and just really sad, very bad. But we have to keep our hope in God, because he can do it. You know, in hell he lifted up his eyes. There is no hope in hell. It's all gone. If you miss Christ, you've missed everything. That's the deepest thing. But let me say some things about hope here. Thomas Adams, hope is a virgin of a fair and clear countenance. Her proper seat is upon earth. Her proper object is in heaven. Faith is her attorney general. Prayer, her solicitor. Patience, her physician. Charity, her almoner. That means her distributor of wealth. Thankfulness, her treasure. Confidence, her vice admiral. The promise of God, her anchor. Peace, her chair of state. And eternal glory, her crown. And Gernal's got some neat things on it. He said, if a Jew pawned his bedclothes, God provided mercifully that he should be restored before night. For he said, that is his covering, wherein shall he sleep? Exodus 22:27. Then Gernal said, truly, hope is the saint's covering, wherein he wraps himself when he lays his body down to sleep in the grave. My flesh, said David, shall rest in hope. Bunyan said, hope is never ill when faith is well. How about that one? Gernal also said, nothing more unbecomes an heavenly hope than an earthly heart. You're beginning to see how this stuff works, how it tears down so hard situations. So hope accompanies our salvation. We've looked at that. And just the truth of the matter is we may not be victorious in every way. Spurgeon shared a story about a sweeper. A street sweeper in Dublin. I was there in revival ministry back in 2009. We did Ireland, went over to Wales. And the year before, we'd been in Scotland. And he told the story about a street sweeper. I mean, there's probably not much promise of advancing up to high salary in that state. You know, the best you might get is a new broom, you know. And one day he's there sweeping, probably hopeless. And a man dressed up nice in a suit walks up to him, puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says, "I think you're the man. What's your name?" He says, "Yes, you're the man. You have just inherited 10,000 pounds a year. Follow me." Walk down. When the man walked away, where was his broom? In the street, right? He had a new goal, a new hope. When God gives you some direction, you leave your broom. Leave that bad experience. Leave that bad circumstance, that bad thing. You remember, it comes to your mind all the time. And just leave it behind. God is moving you on. He's going to use that in your life. you know, this world is sad. I was just reading, I got a little story about Hank Williams. We don't follow those type of guys. I guess he was a country western singer and whatever. But he went through... He went through all this money and all this thing, and he's getting down, and the story, he's singing these songs, these religious songs. "I saw the light." It's amazing how these ungodly people sometimes like to sing gospel songs. But here's how the end of this thing goes. He was in a bad way. His nerves were raw with exhaustion, his spirit deeply troubled. In an effort to keep away from the bottle, the comedian and another friend had drove him around the city that afternoon. "Well, let's sing," Williams said, trying hard to cooperate with them. They began to sing, "I Saw the Light," when suddenly Williams shuddered, buried his face in his hands, and cried out in real agony, "But there ain't no light. There ain't no light." That's where the world is. We should live in a different world than them. Now, let me go back. This is the beginning of the other sermon. Where's my kid? I turn him loose. We're done here. Okay. I started on this one back, I don't know, Thanksgiving. I saw something about the disciples where this father had brought his son to them and they couldn't heal him. You remember that? And I thought, wow. And Jesus reproved. Who did he reprove? The man or the disciples? Let's go back and study that out a little bit. It's really interesting. But the man, he had no hope. There were the disciples, and so Jesus comes, and there's hope. And of course, the Lord, "Oh, you faithless generation," he gives a rebuke there. But hope is to anticipate with pleasure. I'm going to run through some things here. Tori shared about how he prayed for his brother to be saved. Pray through. And he had prayed for years. He said, "I prayed 15 long years for the conversion of my oldest brother. He seemed to be getting farther and farther away from any hope of conversion. But I prayed on, and one morning, my first winter in Chicago, after 15 years of praying, never missing a single day, God said to me as I knelt in prayer, 'I have heard your prayer. You need not pray anymore. Your brother is going to be converted.'" Wow, so God has spoken to his spirit. He said, "Within 2 weeks, my brother was in my home, shut in with sickness, which made it impossible for him to leave my home." And the story goes on how he took him in to meet with Moody, and he got saved, just to make it real short. And he said, "Oh, men and women, pray through, pray through, pray through. Do not just begin to pray and praise a little while and throw up your hands and quit, but pray and pray and pray until God bends the heavens and comes down." In other words, the title of this message was, "Never Give Up." Hope never does give up. You know, another series I've got is really pretty good. I just enjoyed it. Got a lot of good things about Ruth. You know, she went down there and she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She gave up all hope. But God, but she came back with Naomi. It's just, you know, God just, and ends up being in the line of the Messiah. Just amazing, the stories there. All kinds of neat things in there. So never give up. So I asked this question, how much does this little word affect us? And here's, I'm just going to go through these things. I've got all these Psalms. I went through the life of David in the Psalms. And like Isaiah 30, 15, in quietness and confidence. But our confidence, hope builds up our confidence. I'm going to lay, I've got, I don't know, 12, 15 of these things. And I'm just going to mention them. If you want to copy them off, you can. We can photocopy them or something. I've got verses. But it builds up our confidence in God. Without it, we won't have confidence. It has to remember its confident expectation. Psalms 9:18. It builds up joy. Psalms 16:9. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And I've got Proverbs, Psalms 146:5. It gives us strength, and that comes Psalms 31:24. And I do have some of these printed off here. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So it's going to be strength in your spirit, as well as joy. And the courage, Psalms 31:24, you ought to just mark that one. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. It'll help you have hope in God and His mercy. Psalms 33:18. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. And patience. Psalms 39:7. Destroys discouragement. Psalms 43:5. It builds our faith. Psalms 71:5. It brings forth praise. Psalms 71:5 again. Thou art my hope, O God. O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. I've got these Psalms. It comes from the Word, Psalms 78, 5 through 7. And it gives you boldness, Psalms 119, 74 and 16, going along with the courage. It gives you a desire to be godly, Proverbs 13, 12. Earthly desires can erode an heavenly hope. The old Puritan said, it helps you face death, Proverbs 14:32. The righteous have hope in his death. It's a shield. Hope is a shield. Psalms 119:14. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So it's most helpful in the deep, deep trials that we have. Romans 4:18, you go through there. Some things in Hebrews just quickly. 3:6. If we hold fast, the confidence in our hope. So it'll help you hold your confidence in the Lord. 6:11, it gives you assurance. 6:18, it's a refuge. We went through the anchor. 6:19, and it lets you get near to God. Hebrews 7:19. I want to read that one. Hebrews 7:19. Let's see, where is that back here? Think about it. It helps you get close to God. Is that 7:19? What did I say? Yeah. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. So the more hope you have in God, the closer you'll get to God. A couple stories here, then we turn the kid loose. You know, the Moravians, sometimes you get into situations you just have no idea how things are going to turn out. But they were on a boat going to down to from London to St. Thomas Island. And while they're on that boat, nothing's happened much, but then pirates are sighted one day. And you know what happens when the pirates come back in those days. So the pirates come over there, they drew up, they're gonna take this ship. I ought to read to you. But let me cut it down because we're getting a little. Anyway, they come up. And they tried throwing their grappling hooks over. Every time they would fall short and fall in the water. They couldn't get it done. Okay, then the captain got mad. He said, well, get the cannons out. We'll blow this thing to pieces. And so they got all their cannons out, and then they started shooting, and the cannonballs would just go poof, poof, out in the water. And so they're trying to blow this thing to pieces, and it wouldn't happen. And then they got all the smoke there, and they're waiting for the smoke to clear. And the next thing you know, the boat's off in the distance, full sails, you're getting out of there. That captain, he said, this is strange. And so he found out what ship that was, they know the ships, they can identify the ships, and he went and he found out about that ship. He found out there were some Moravians on that boat, and the Moravians had went down in the hall and just prayed. They wasn't up there getting the guns and the cannons. They were down there praying. Their hope was in God. And the captain had got everything he could ready, you know. And so this captain of that pirate ship, he found out, he went to the United States. He found where there was a Moravian church. He went in there. He wanted to know about this strange experience. He went in there and he got saved. The Moravians had decided that 5 years after that amazing event, they would meet back together and talk to each other about what had happened in their lives from that experience. Because they recognized God's hand, cannonballs falling in the water, grappling hooks not making his. And so they met back, and while they were meeting, 5 years later, here's how this story goes. 5 years afterwards, during which the Moravians had been diligently preaching the gospel at St. Thomas, they and the other missionaries on the island agreed to meet together to celebrate the anniversary of their deliverance from the pirates and to thank God for his other mercies. As they sat together, word was brought that a stranger wished to speak to them, and with their permission, a tall man entered with fine, bold features and a bold expression on his face. The missionaries wondered, and one asked what the stranger's business was with them. "First answer me one question," said he. "Are you the men who came to this island 5 years ago in the English ship Britannica?" "We are," replied the missionary who had spoken. "And as you were attacked upon the sea by pirates..." "Exactly, but what are these questions?" "And because," answered the stranger, "I am the captain who commanded the vessel which attacked you." The missionaries looked at one another and silent, and then he went through his story. You know, just from some thing like that, God can do something in your life. Just go to prayer, and everything by prayer. Supplication, thanksgiving, give your request and made to God. And God, you know, I've got one more story and I'll close and then we turn the kid loose here. But there was a story. I got to finish the one I started. Let me forget that one. Let me just finish the one I started and then we'll go. And so here is this missionary kid. He's in there. And he's fixing to die. And so the father had said, "You can pray." And so the young missionary bent down with Rahul. And with tears in his eyes, he prayed. And he prayed to Jesus. And both her eyes were closed, the boy and the missionary too. And he said, all of a sudden, as he was praying, that body began to move. This is a true story. They said here in the story from the Christian Missionary Ontario, Canada, this story is true. It all started with a gospel tract, it said. And so the body began to move. He felt, and Sharon opened his eyes to see the dead woman slowly sitting up straight. The villagers were shocked. Could this God be the true God? Sharan quickly stood on a nearby chair and he started preaching Jesus to them for about an hour. He preached the gospel to them for an hour, and the story ends up that within an hour, half the village was on their knees giving their life to Christ, repenting of their sins, and a church is there today. Man, there can be some really stretching ones. I mean, this kid laid his life on the line. But these people had seen some hope. That little boy for his mother had seen there was hope in Jesus. This world needs the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, it's an amazing subject. I've never studied it like this before. But we need hope in every situation. You want us to never give up. Never get up. And I know it looked pretty hopeless to the disciples when you were in the grave for 3 days. And I can't say that they were really living in hope of a resurrection. And we wouldn't have been either. But you are the God of resurrection life. And I pray that you would work in every heart here today to get hope, put hope in there, in that area that they're struggling, and get peace and victory by believing you to work. And he listened to this message, that you'd use this message. You'd use this message to glorify yourself in our lives. Father, you stretch us sometimes. Some of these things make us cry and weep when we moan and we groan. But you want us to never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And maybe there's somebody without Christ here or listening. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to their heart that you will never give up. That if they die and go to hell, they go past your outstretched arms that say, come unto me, all of ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You died for their soul. I pray that they would trust Christ. They would turn to you and surrender all there is of them and repent of their sins and let you save them. Lord, thank you for letting us get into your word this morning a little bit here in Jesus' name. Amen.